Well, if you would go in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and keep your place in Romans chapter 12, and go back to Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at these this morning. For those of you who have not been here when I've preached before, we're going through a series on the called Mercy Vessels in Romans chapter 9, verse 23. It says, to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. And all of us this morning who are believers in Jesus Christ are mercy vessels. We are vessels of mercy, and we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. Every serious preacher wants his hearers to fully understand the text so that they can seriously consider their ways. That's why we're here this morning, to consider our ways, how we walk as Christians, how we live as Christians. And a preacher's desire is that he wants those believers to walk away deeply appreciating their Creator God. And appreciating mostly that God would allow them to comprehend these wondrous things out of His law. It's an amazing opportunity and privilege that we have every time the Word of God is opened to remember that. And so far, we have traced the mercy of God in each chapter of Romans. We started off looking at His mercy in each chapter in this book. And then in chapter 12, we have Paul's appeal, the apostles' appeal to us who are recipients of that mercy, that kindness, that tenderness, that compassion. And he tells us the characteristics of those who are mercy vessels. What does it mean to be a mercy vessel? That's what we have done, and we're now in the fifth of this series. Today, I want to come at this idea of mercy vessels from a little bit different angle. I was reading something and just went back to Romans chapter 1. And we look at that chapter. Most of us this morning know that chapter quite well. What was the ultimate sin that would cause our Creator God to pour out His wrath on all ungodliness and unrighteousness? Yes, we've seen that He will bring judgment because men refuse to see Him. Yes, men are guilty because they fail to give honor to the only true God and are unthankful. But notice verse 23 in your copy of God's Word. Verse 23 gives the real reason. And it says there that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. I want us to focus on that word exchanged for just a moment. The word means to exchange one thing for another. That is the meaning of that word. Some translations have change, Our translation, the ESV that we're using this morning, uses the word exchange, and I think the word exchange is a correct translation. And so it says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. We just read in the scripture reading this morning that God is glorious in his immortality. He is. He has always been God. He is God now, and he will forever be God. He is immortal. He is glorious in that immortality, and he demands worship. He delights in his creatures worshiping him. Right this very moment, he is delighted at those whose hearts are open to worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We sing that old song that says, change and decay, and all around I see. And aren't we seeing that today? Just the news headlines. Everyone is focused on what are those things in the sky? I mean, everyone is going nuts. It's an alien invasion. It's a military operation. And it just goes on and on. Everybody's consumed with that today. Yes, there's change all the time. We are all fearful of change. Change in our health. Change in our finances. Changes in our relationship. And because of the curse, there will always be change. You can mark it down. Things will change in just an instant in our lives. But we have an immortal God. Thou changest not, thy mercies, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. That is a great comfort to my heart. He is the immortal, invisible, only wise God. And we have his Son, the Lord Jesus, who we're thinking about in this particular time of year, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was reading a hymn that has been in our hymn books for years, and I'd never read it before, never sung it. And the writer said, he is the light of all eternal days. He is. But we know from chapter 1 here that man's sin nature always defaults to denying and denigrating and disregarding the glory of this immortal God. And it says very clearly here, they exchange the worship of this immortal Creator God for their own power, for their own prestige, for their own possessions, and in utter foolishness, they demand the glory, and they'll have it at any cost. Even if it means committing abominable acts and every kind of debauchery, they will have the glory. I was thinking about, you know, shopping online. I don't know how many times you're not sure about the product that you want to buy, and you scroll down to the bottom of the page to see if it says anything about their refund or their exchange policy. Have you ever done that before? You know, you say, can I take this back? You know, can I get a refund if I don't like this? Well, I can just tell you this morning, and I think we all know this, anytime you click on the devil's website, and if you would give careful attention to that mind-numbing legalese, that fine print, you will immediately say, this is the worst exchange policy I have ever read. I will never shop here again. And that's the message of Romans chapter 1. And the Bible, of course, has one story after another of those who exchanged the worship of the immortal God for their own gratification. They exchanged His holiness, and it's going to tell us here, we're not going to go over these verses again that we looked in Romans chapter 1, but it tells us very clearly, if you would look down at the end of the chapter, you'll see all the list of things of those who exchanged the glory of the immortal one for the things of this world. They exchanged His holiness for idolatry. This was Stephen's charge and indictment that we read last week against the religious rulers of his day. They exchanged His righteousness for God giving them up to the lusts of their own hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And that's what we're seeing today again. They exchanged His truth. That's part of His glory. They exchanged His truth, the truth about God, for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And this led, and it still leads, to dishonorable passions even today. Every time you and I exchange the truth for the lie that's presented to us, it leads us into dishonorable passions. They exchanged His forgiveness. They exchanged His compassion. They exchanged His tenderness for evil, for covetousness, for malice, for envy, for murder, all the things listed here at the end of Romans chapter 1. We see that this last week in the United States. Murder. And there are countless numbers of people whose minds are warped because they have exchanged the glory of the immortal one for something else. And they are applauding the murder. They are tolerating the murder. They are even glorifying the murder and saying it's right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. There's strife, there's deceit, there's maliciousness, there's gossip, there's slandering, there's hating God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventing evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, ruthless, heartless. All of those things come out of exchanging the glory of the immortal God for our own glory. And at the outset, and some of you can testify to this, we can all testify to it at some point, some more than others. But at the outset of the rejection of God's righteousness, it always seems like a bargain, doesn't it? It always seems like, yeah, I'm going to get something that's really good. But they and we are always left with far more than we bargained for after all the final consequences are tallied. We realize, no, it's not worth the exchange. And people today still believe, and human hearts always going to be this way, they're going to believe that their goodness is better than His grace, that their machinations are better than His mercy, that they will have what they want. But I want to say to us this morning, I think all of us, if we thought about it for a moment, would say, our God is glorious in His immortality. He has always been God. He is God now, will forever be God. And that's why we see our Creator God. And we sing the mighty power of God. I sing the power, the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines bright at His command, and all the stars obey. And we say, that's what I want to do. I want to obey my immortal God. Listen as I read something this morning. Use your imagination. After giving my name to the first man, holding a huge ancient book, I asked the other, the gatekeeper, where can I find the green room? He looks blank. Where do your VIPs go? There are only three, he mutters. I ask for my lanyard. Same blank expression. I press him. A name tag? There is only one name in this country. He shows little concern when I ask him how people will know who I am. Then the thought occurs to me that this might not be a very organized affair after all. I turn back to the bookkeeper, watching as he continues to scan the book, which he holds like a feather, and I repeat my last name. He doesn't remove his eyes from the pages. It's not in alphabetical order. Excuse me. The interruption comes from my taxi driver who has stepped forward to try his chances. Mr. Martin George Dart of Hackney Road, he barely manages through quivers. In a half a second, the bookkeeper nods. Yes, we have you here, Mr. Dart. Do go in. My mouth drops open in disbelief. My taxi driver removes his cap, presses it to his chest, his eyes well as he takes another step and then disappears. The gatekeeper looks at me with sympathy. Can't you just let me in, I beg? I'm pretty well known on earth, in the right evangelical circles, of course. Fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. Okay, just take me to a place where I can find a wider sphere of usefulness for the talents God has given me. He shakes his head. It's not like that. You are not needed here at all. Not needed. I gulp uncomfortably. Wanted, yes, but not needed. And there is no grand platform for your talents, only forgiveness for having perverted them. I recoil in shock. Perverted? I search his face, seeking relief. His eyes are small but crystal blue, pools of wisdom. He returns my gaze. When you started out, there was a genuine concern for souls. But slowly, you learned how to produce a response, even applause. In time, you fully cashed in on the gospel, using Christ's name as your means and merchandise to further your own popularity. I defend myself. No, for the gospel I labored. Day in, day out, I traveled miles and miles speaking and teaching till I was hoarse. I slogged through meeting after meeting. I exhausted myself. In ministry, I gave. Yes, you worked hard. You hardly just sat at the foot of the cross, resting. Instead, you churned out social media posts, podcasts, books, conference messages to keep followers, readers, invitations, and prestige. In it all, were you really much different from those of whom Paul writes, preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition? Your endless teaching, it spoke the name of Christ, but you treasured mostly your own. There were sparks of sincerity, of course. His hand rests on my shoulder. I say this to help you understand before you can enter through the gate. There is no heaven with a little hell in it. We can't retain this or that of the devil in our hearts or our pockets. Out Satan must go, every hair and feather. This country cannot and does not tolerate self-idolatry. His words are arrows. The pain is horrific, but I feel no anger. Only a terrible realization that everything he speaks is true. I see myself as I was on earth, one who traveled with a little box to serve as a portable stage. I can see now that my heart spent many of my earth days standing on that little box, teaching, yet inserting my name over and over again. I blush deeply, alas. My self-promotion filled not just one street of milling shoppers and bystanders, but with the technological unification of the planet, my desperate advertisements of self echoed down feeds worldwide, soapboxes constructed of software. You are not alone, he says next. Many, even in quiet faithfulness, long for recognition. Tempted to bitterness when it doesn't arrive. You wanted glory. And that was right and natural. The human life is rightly bent on making glory, but not for oneself. That's where you went wrong. The glory is for the one name. Even the Son, when ministering among us in our own humanity, did not glorify himself. How then could you seek glory for yourself? But you will see now, for it has been said that the kernel of what we were really seeking on earth, even in our most misguided wishes, will be here beyond expectation, waiting for us in the high countries. I am on my knees weeping. Despair rips at my heart. But then the bookkeeper suddenly cries, "Here it is, your name. It was one of the last. You may go in now." Relief washes over me. Thank you, thank you. Pleased to begin feeling myself again, I rise, I gather my belongings. The officials look helplessly at me. Those must be left. But what of my books? Won't they be useful here? No. Can't I take in my certificates? I paid the earth to have them framed. What about my robes, my titles, my subscribers, my accolades? I hold them out as trophies. My friend, the gatekeeper, shakes his head. You cannot take all luggage with you on all journeys. On this journey, even your right hand and your right eye may be among the things you have to leave behind. Will you be like the man who came and spent many years seeking the place in this country where his name resounds? He never found it, because only one name resounds here. He was devastated to find that all his earthly strivings were pointless. He was one of those who said, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" The reply was, "I never knew you." To this man's disappointment was so bitter. The gatekeeper's eyes blaze, "Do not be that man." I nod mutely, terrified. And I enter, empty-handed. There is a voice of welcome. Come and see. He is endless. Come and feed. There is light, so much light. Yet it is a different from light on earth. It is a pure essence and the sweetest music. Music ears were made to hear. And the lyrics, his name. I walk following the music to what seems to be its source, the center of this new country. Doors loom before me, and a woman loiters there almost unseen. She bows and greets me. I am a doorkeeper. I stand here at the door before the courts of the Lord. If envy were possible in that land, I am sure I would feel it. John Milton foresaw her joyous labors when he wrote, "Thousands at his bidding speed, and poor store land and ocean without rest, they also serve who only stand and wait." Here is a soul that longs, faints for the courts of the Lord. She waits close to the glory, unseen, lingering in the presence. She is the lowly swallow nesting close to the throne. The reality of all floods my mind. There are no evangelical celebrities here, only doorkeepers. It comes with regret. Oh, that I had lived with my heart more aligned with the psalmist. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I did dwell in the tents of wickedness. As my heart was bent on erecting my own royal pavilion, I grieve that the humility of Spurgeon was not mine. If he shall leave me to be a doorkeeper in his house, I will cheerfully bless him for his grace in permitting me to do anything in his service. I wonder at my own slowness. If my eternity is to behold him on a throne of jasper and carnelian, to declare without ceasing his praises, holiness, and worthiness, why on earth have I cultivated habits so opposed to this? In my short, numbered days, why did I not practice my heart into being a doorkeeper? Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. I do not delay, I enter. But alas, as is in the case with dreams, one awakens at the most anticipated moment. But I wake with a new resolve to live for the chief end of my eternity, to practice my heart into being a doorkeeper, to be thirsty for the glory and the presence of the one name. Thus heaven will be only a great satisfaction, not a great disappointment. Even as the most committed mercy vessel, will you and I not admit that we can often forget who deserves the glory? We forget that He chose us to make known. He prepared us as vessels of mercy to make known the riches of His glory. Not ours, the riches of His glory. He has prepared us beforehand for His glory, to know His glory. He wants us to know the glory of the Immortal One. And we must continually remind ourselves day after day, moment after moment, that God will not share His glory with anyone else. He is God, and there is none else. And that's why we sing these songs, and we say, I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, He held me in His sight. He made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, He paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time, I had hope. And that's why when we get to the chorus, we say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has, and we sing, glorify your name. Glorify your name. And we need to be constantly reminded. And please, if you would now, go back to chapter 12. We need to be constantly reminded that His kindness, His tenderness, His compassion in making us vessels of mercy is the primary reason for what we read here in chapter 12. And we won't get to the last couple of things this morning. It's more of a review again, but I wanted the review to be in the light of exchanging the things of this world for His immortal glory. And we find in verse 1, notice in chapter 12, that this is why we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, just as our blessed Savior did. We exchange the debauchery of this world. We exchange the idolatry of our bodies, as is exploding in our society today. We exchanged all this to be a living sacrifice to the glory of God, just as our Savior did. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the Bible says, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And mercy vessels who understand that they were prepared for the glory of God, they will be glorifying the Lord Jesus and the Savior of their souls. Just reading this week about so many of the CEOs of the major corporations in the United States who worship their own bodies, even to the point of drug-induced hallucinations, trying to get an edge on another CEO, on another company, for more profit. They become futile, as Paul says back in Romans 1, futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. That's what happens when you exchange the glory of the immortal God for your own pursuits. We must not revert back to exchanging the glory of the immortal one for our own glory. He is holy. And so we fall on our faces and we cry out, "Holy, you are holy." And then notice verse 2. We went over this before, but again, it says we will not be conformed to this world. The mercy vessel who understands the tenderness, the compassion, the kindness of God in preparing him as a vessel of mercy will not want to be conformed to this world. But he will want to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. He will exchange conformity to the world for conformity to Christ. In the Greek here, and in this particular word, God's people knew that the word exchange, they knew this automatically, was because it was used so much in a positive spiritual and moral context, not always related to Scripture, but in the Greek culture it was used as something positive and moral. And Paul was moved from pleading for nonconformity to this world, and that's why he says, be transformed, exchange conformity to this world for a transformation into Christ-likeness. Some of you this morning, we all are. We're all dealing with something. We are not always kind. We are not always patient. We are sometimes envious. We are sometimes boastful. We are sometimes arrogant. We are sometimes rude. We sometimes insist on our own ways. We sometimes are irritable. We are sometimes resentful. We are sometimes suspicious. We're sinners. And we have to decide, am I going to exchange the glory of the immortal one to be that way? Or am I going to say, no, I want the glory of the immortal one. I want to be like Christ. And we will be changed from glory to glory as we allow him to renew our minds. We'll be glorifying him. I think one of the greatest privileges I've ever had in my life was to stand in Bunhill Cemetery in London. I don't even think it was in our itinerary. We just decided to go there. And there's that cemetery that lies in the shadow of the great cathedral. Cathedral where they worship, but it is not God's worship. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And in that cemetery, you have it's called the Nonconformist Cemetery. And it was that was a pejorative term back then. That was not a badge of honor. These were people who would not surrender their consciences to men and worship in such a way that violated the worship of their immortal God. And there was the tomb of John Bunyan. And you know, many of you know that story, how he was imprisoned for his faith and wrote that in prison. There was the tomb, stood in front of the tomb of Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley. There was Isaac Watts. Many of these were, in the eyes of society, they were the offscouring of the world. It affected their entrance into university. It affected their job prospects. But they would not be conformed to this world. They would not exchange the glory of the immortal one for anything in this world. I felt like I was on holy ground. That's what it says here in verse 3. Giving glory to our immortal God means that we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That is so easy to do, isn't it? If you think about this and you meditate, that's the source of a lot of our problems. People are trying to find all sorts of solutions to why people harm their bodies or do certain things. When you start thinking of yourself more high than you ought and rather than the glory of the immortal one, all sorts of things can happen. And I have to remind myself, I have to repent and say, I will not exchange the glory of the immortal one for this thought that I'm better than him, or I know more than him, or I'm better than somebody else. It would dramatically change our relationships. Go down to verse 9. Letting love be genuine. We talked about abhorring that which is evil. Both in doctrine and practice, abhorring that which is evil. Yes, that's a characteristic of a mercy vessel, to hate that which is evil, to cling to that which is good. Loving with brotherly affection. I was just talking with the other pastor from the church over there this morning, and we were talking about that very thing, how it's so easy to, and how we grew up where we were not loving with brotherly affection. We both grew up in a, you can abhor evil, That's what a lot of people do. They think you can't abhor evil and still love with brotherly affection. Yes, you can. When you really abhor what is evil, you will really love with brotherly affection. Outdoing one another in showing honor, and we talked about that, putting aside my own rights. Not demanding my own rights. And when we do these things, we are saying to our God, you have been so kind to me in choosing me as a mercy vessel, that I do not want any glory for myself. I recognize that all the glory belongs to you. I was reading in Job recently, and Job confessed, God is so wise and so mighty. He came to that conclusion, that realization. So the question that we come away with this morning is, are we refusing to exchange the glory of the Immortal One for anything or anyone else in this world? Some say that life is just a series of decisions. We make choices. We live and learn. Now I'm standing at a crossroad, and I must choose which way to turn. Down the one road lies all the world can offer, all its power, its wealth, and fame. Down the other, just a man with nail scars in his hands. But there is mercy in his eyes, and there is power in his name. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. Without a solitary doubt, I choose Jesus, not for miracles, but for loving me. Not for Bethlehem, but for Calvary. Not for a day, but for eternity, I choose Jesus. All my life I sailed the sea of reason. I was captain of my soul. There was no need for a Savior. I could live life on my own. Then I heard him speak the language of compassion, words of healing for broken lives. When they nailed him to a tree, his love included me. Now he's calling me to follow and to leave the past behind. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. Without a solitary doubt, I choose Jesus, not for miracles, but for loving me, not for Bethlehem, but for Calvary, not for a day, but for eternity. I choose Jesus. As we celebrate this season of God's only Son coming down from the glories of heaven, may we see our God in his immortal glory. And when mercy vessels come to the end of their lives, they will willingly and mightily proclaim, you are from everlasting to everlasting. I am glad I chose to worship and will worship the glory of the Immortal One forever and ever. Come, O come, immortal Savior. Come and take thy royal throne. Come and reign forever. Be the kingdom all thine own. It's all about him, isn't it? All thine own. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. A few moments, we're going to sing a song that I hope will cause us to reflect on what we've heard from the Word of God this morning. I don't know the heart of every person in here this morning. There may be someone here that you have never come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you on the cross and admitted that you cannot take care of your own sins. You cannot take care of your sin. And this morning you need to call out and say, I see that God sent him for me to die for me. And if you don't understand all that, Pastor David or one of us will be glad to talk about that with you further. But then each of us this morning, that are his followers, or Christ followers, are you willing to say, I don't want to exchange anything in this life for the glory? I just want the glory of the immortal one. That's what I want in my life. I want him to be first place. Father, I pray now that you would help us to make those decisions. For some here this morning, it's a tough decision. They are struggling. They're saying, I have to give this up. I have to make amends. I have to ask forgiveness. It's not easy. We know it's not easy, but may they see you in your glory. May they embrace your kindness and your compassion and your tenderness, realizing that is the right way. And then those of us who have a great desire to follow you, help us to become even more convinced of the glory of the immortal God that we serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.